Number 132 tonight. If you'd turn there, we're going to read one psalm, one verse to get started, and then we have a long way to go. So I hope you'll hang in there. We're in Psalm 132, and I'm going to read verse 9. Psalm 132, verse 9. The Bible says, "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the Wednesday evening service. We thank you for those who make the extra effort to get out. I know it's a difficult service to attend, but Lord, they're here. I pray you'd bless them. I pray you'd bless those who are watching online, those who are listening on the radio. I pray, Lord, that you might take us through your word and show us some things that would encourage us and strengthen us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open the lips of your servant to speak, in the heart of your people to receive your word. I pray sinners might be saved. Magnify yourself, glorify your son, edify your people, and save the lost, Lord. And we'll just give you all the glory for what you do and what you show us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things are said about the priests and the saints of God. Number one, it says, the priests, that they should be clothed in righteousness. And number two, that the saints, they should shout for joy. Now, those who were officiating in the sacrificial worship were the priests, and they were to be clothed in righteousness. There were all kinds of, I guess you'd call them rules for the priests that they had to follow, with cleansings and attire and staying away from this and staying away from that. And that was part of being clothed in righteousness. Now, those who came to worship, or the worshipers, they were the saints. They were the believers. And it says here that they were to be joyful in their spirit and shout for joy. Psalm 132, verse 16, if you look over there, you'll see what the Bible says. It says, "I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy." If you go over to Psalm 149 and you look at verse 5, the Bible says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds." Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that saints, the word term saints, is being used in the Old Testament. Some might wonder, how could there be saints if there was no Catholic Church to make the saints? Because the Catholic Church does not make saints, God makes saints. And the saints just simply means sanctified ones, one who God has sanctified for himself. Now, we fast forward to 2026, and what do we find in the Word of God? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, very familiar verse, it says, "But you're a chosen generation." Now listen to this, talking to believers in the New Testament. "You're a chosen generation, a what? A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So this is called the priesthood of the believers. In the New Testament, every believer is a priest who can come boldly into the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones who did all the mediating between the worshipers and God, and they were the ones that went into the temple, and they were the ones that went behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, and they were the ones that sprinkled the blood. But in the New Testament, we are New Testament believers. We make up a royal priesthood. There's no caste. There's no order of priests who officiate worship in the New Testament, except the New Testament believer, him or herself. Every New Testament believer is free to worship God in spirit and in truth without a mediator, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. There's how many mediators? There's one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So there's no such group as an elite group of people in the New Testament who are called priests that are act as mediators. There's no such group in the Bible in the New Testament. But also there's no special caste or group of people in the New Testament that are called saints, that are distinct from other people that are saved. There's no group of special believers which are made saints by men or by churches. All believers in the Old Testament and the New Testament are called saints, because every believer is sanctified as a saint, not by his or her own righteousness or because of their piety, but by the imputed righteousness of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, but ye are sanctified, but you're justified." How? "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So then, every born-again Christian is a believer priest. And every born-again Christian is a saint of God. Therefore, every born-again Christian, according to Psalm 132, verse 9, should be clothed in righteousness and joyful of spirit. This clothed in righteousness means that righteousness ought to be our clothing. It ought to be our calling card, if you will. It ought to be that which is our testimony. This righteousness ought to be that which is what people see in us and what people know about us. It involves the putting on of the new man. Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. And it is the practical living of the new life by the new creature. That's being clothed in righteousness. We're not talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. We're talking about the practical righteousness that is the result of the choices that believers make. We're clothed in righteousness. We are, of course, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But then there is a practical righteousness that should be part of our life. Now, but it's the joyful part that I want to preach on tonight. It said in Psalm 132, verse 9, "And let thy saints shout for joy." So that's speaking to every single person in this room, every single person watching, every single person listening. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, you are to shout for joy. You are to have a joyful spirit. How can the 21st century Christian have joy? How can he or she rise above the doom and gloom of the daily news cycle, the spiritual compromise we see all around us, and the collapse, it seems, of the American society? Well, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." We're not going to be strong in 21st century America unless we have the joy of the Lord. If we're going to be strong as children of God, we must have the joy of the Lord. But how do we get the joy of the Lord? Which I fear far too many Christians don't seem to possess. Let me suggest several ways which are found in the Bible how you can have the joy of the Lord. If you want the joy of the Lord, then you're going to have to be, number one, it will require, number one, being in the presence of God. Psalm 16, verse 11. The Bible says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Now listen, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Evermore. Now, too often we look at this verse as a someday verse. We look at that verse as an over yonder verse. We look at that verse as in the sweet by and by verse. And that's certainly true. Where will there be more joy than in the presence of God physically? To see Him visibly. To hear Him audibly, to be perfect and holy and resurrected from the dead and in His presence. That's certainly true. But this is a today verse and a tomorrow verse. It's an everyday we live verse. We can come into the presence of the Almighty at any time and anywhere. Before I got up to preach this message, I was in the presence of God. How was that? Well, you'll find out in just a few minutes. It is in His presence that we'll be shown, it says here, the path of life. And it's in His presence that we'll find the pleasures of life. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing." Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need." And James chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God." You hear what he's saying? You can come into the presence of God. You can come into the throne room of God. You can come in and get close to God. Not just someday, not in a sweet by and by only, but today and tomorrow and every day of your life. Right. How do we enter into His courts? How do we enter into His presence? How do we draw nigh? One word, prayer. I know it seems simple, but it's so neglected. John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said this, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive." Why? "That your joy may be full." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, "I want you to talk to me. I want you to ask. I want you to come into the presence of God." He's talking about prayer, because prayer requires coming into His presence. When I said a little while ago, when you were singing, I was in the presence of God, it just means I was in prayer. I was talking to God. I was at the throne of God before I stepped up to this pulpit. You see how simple it is, yet how neglected it often is. How are we going to have the joy of the Lord if we're not spending time in His presence? Prayer is being in His presence. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." Why do you think He said that? Because we need prayer. We need to be in His presence. We need to be asking and receiving. We need to be praising Him and talking to Him. How do we pray without ceasing? Well, it simply means that we remain in His presence throughout the day. That means we go to Him with things. We talk to Him about things. We ask Him for grace to help in time of need. And just involving the Lord in everything we do and everywhere we go. He should always be right there, or you should always be right in His presence. If we only stop in for a while, we spend most of our time without being in His presence, don't we? You know, we'll get up in the morning, and we just rush into His presence, and then we rush off and do our stuff and don't talk to Him, don't think about Him, not involve Him. And then in the evening, we rush back in and we say, "Good night. Where was He all day? Whose presence were we in all day?" Morning and evening prayer and praying at meals is great, but that's only stopping in once in a while to say hello. When we are there, when we are in His presence, the result is joy. Then we leave and we go about our business without abiding in His presence, in our spirit, in our heart, and in our mind. Then we get less and less joy until we have no joy. You see what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but it's hard to be in prayer and not have the joy of the Lord. I, when you're talking to God, when you know you're talking to God, everything seems better, doesn't it? Problems seem smaller. Circumstances seem less demanding. Mountains seem much smaller. There's a joy there. And so, but if we just go in and we spend a few moments and we get some joy and then we go out and we forget about Him, our joy starts to leak, if I can put it that way. The joy starts to subside. and we have less and less joy, and then we get into a circumstance and we have no joy. We meet somebody and we have no joy. See, if you want to have joy, the power of joy is found in His presence. Number two, you don't have to being in the presence of God, but number two is being in the Word of God. John 15:11. I know this sounds simple, but listen to it. John 15:11. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full." So what things did Jesus speak? This. We have what He spoke, don't we? He said, "I spoke these things to His disciples, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full." And one of the reasons we have His spoken word forever in the written word is so that our joy might be full. That's what He said. He spoke it. He wrote it. That our joy might be full. Christians who do not spend time in the Bible are Christians who do not have fullness of joy. When we know the promises, because we're in the Word. When we know the privileges we have as the children of God, because we're in the Word. And when we know the priorities of the Word of God, we'll have fullness of joy. The Apostle John said the same thing, 1 John 1:4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Amen. Isn't that interesting? What does he mean, "these things write we"? The apostles. He said, "We're writing these things unto you." It's the Word of God, and we're writing it unto you. Why? That your joy might be full. So if you're not in the Word, and you're not reading the things that have been written, and you're not reading the things that Jesus said, and they were written and said that your joy might be full, how do you expect to have fullness of joy? The prophet Jeremiah said the same thing. Jeremiah 15:16. He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me," listen now, "the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Where in the world did he ever learn that he was called by God's name? Right in the Word of God. He said, "I found your words, and I ate them." What does that mean? That means he internalized them. When you eat food, you internalize it, right? When you eat the Word of God, you internalize it. He said, "I found it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Why? Because in it I learned that I'm called by your name, O Lord God. Isn't that incredible? There is a reason the Bible is called the Good Book. And there's a reason the Gospel is called the Good News. Because it brings joy. In it we find the truth about God, and in it we find the truth about man, and in it we find the truth about Christ. And in it we find the truth about salvation. What joy! Are you happy you're saved? Are you glad you're saved? Does it make you feel joyous that you're saved? Where do you find that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. We cannot have fullness of joy if we're not in the presence of God. And we cannot have joy that is full or fullness of joy if we're not in the presence of the Word of God. If we're not in the Word of God. But number three, we have to be in the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22-23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, there is happiness. And then there is the joy of the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." That's the happiness of the world, isn't it? Happiness in the world depends on meat and drink. What does meat and drink represent? Stuff. You have enough food. You have enough drinks, you have enough clothes, you have enough. And we never have enough. None of us ever have enough. I could take you out tonight and find stuff you want. If you had enough, you'd say, no, I don't want that. Well, really? We're supposed to have joy. How? In the Holy Ghost. All humans can experience happiness, but only born-again Christians can experience the joy of the Spirit. Amen. When they are filled with the Spirit. Joy is the result of being in His presence. And joy is the result of His presence being in us. So when I spend time in prayer with God, and I'm in the throne room, and it's just me and Him. Understand? It's just me and Him. It ain't me and you and Him. It's not even me, my wife, and Him. It's just me and Him. And think about this. The God of the universe, the God of creation, has, if I can put it this way, like blinders on, and it's just you and Him. He's got a whole universe out here. But it's you and Him. That's where joy is. Then when I get in His Word, the Bible says there's joy in His Word. And then when I get filled with the Spirit, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and I have joy of the Holy Ghost. So I have joy of His presence. I have joy of His Word. I have joy of His Spirit. See how our joy can be full? You can't get that anywhere else. You can't get that by any other means. The joy of the Lord is ours for the asking, and will be realized when we submit ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples found it so. In Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The Thessalonians found it so, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Here they were in much affliction, but they had joy. Affliction doesn't bring happiness. How could they have joy in afflictions? Because they had the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's a supernatural source of a supernatural joy. Poor is the Christian who is satisfied with human happiness and knows not the joy of the Holy Ghost. Now we can be strong in the Lord because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now listen to this. You can have strong convictions, and you can take strong stands, and you can voice strong opinions, and you can even preach strong messages, but you're not truly strong without the joy of the Lord. I know a lot of cranky people who have strong convictions. I know a lot of miserable people who have strong opinions. I even know preachers who can preach strong messages, but they don't have the joy of the Lord. Isn't that sad? What good are convictions? Well, you understand, I'm just throwing this out there. I mean, convictions are good, and stands are good, and preaching is good, but what good is all that if it's strong and we don't have the joy of the Lord and we're not strong? How do Christians with strong convictions end up living lives in contrast to the convictions that they had? Because they weren't strong in the joy of the Lord. That's why they didn't have the joy of the Lord, therefore they were not strong. How do preachers fall? Preachers who preach strong messages against sin. How does that happen? It happens because they don't have the joy of the Lord, and therefore they are not strong. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We find the joy in the presence of God. We find the joy in the Word of God. We find the joy in the Spirit of God. Amen. If you want the joy of the Lord and the strength that it brings, you must be in the presence of God. You must be in the Word of God. You must be in the Spirit of God. And then number four, you must be in the way of God. The way of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read two verses there. You must be in the way of God. See, there's no joy outside the way of God. There can be human happiness and worldly happiness out here, but if you're outside the way of God, you can't have the joy of the Lord. And therefore, you do not have its strength, and you're not strong. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. See that? What does that mean? It means you're walking in the way. You might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's a special joy that comes to those who walk worthy of the Lord. This is a life that's worth, or I should say worthy, of his name. It's a life that's worthy of his name, and it's a life that's worthy of his approval. This walk, according, well, this walk is expressing the general tenor of our lifestyle. Okay? Our words, our actions, our motives, our thoughts. And it is, according to Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it is a fruitful walk. It's a knowledgeable walk. It's a patient walk. It's a thankful walk, and it's a joyful walk, so therefore it's a powerful walk. Huh? Did you follow that? A powerful walk. It is a walk that believes God and responds to life's circumstances, situations, problems, and trials in faith, believing. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Where did joy and peace come from? It came from believing. That's where the joy comes from. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now, when you truly believe God, you will have that joy that passeth all understanding. Amen. Psalm 5:11. "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, and let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Do you see that? What's the psalmist saying? He said, we should shout for joy. Why? Because we have a defender. God is our defender. He's our strong tower. He is our rock of defense. You know and believe that God is greater than all that life can throw at you. And this brings a special kind of joy. And this joyful walk involves joyful service. We sing that hymn. There's joy in serving Jesus, right? We sing it, but is it true? Psalm 102 says, 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing." What is gladness? Gladness is joyfulness. Gladness is joy. He's saying, I want you to serve me with gladness. I want you to serve me with joy. I want you to have joy when you serve me. He wants us to have, how are we going to get that joy? Spending time in his presence, spending time in his word, being filled with his spirit. Structuring our life so that we're walking in the way of God. Then we can serve God with joyfulness. Now I noticed something. I want you to look with me at Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. I noticed something in the Old Testament that addresses the idea of serving God without gladness or without joy. I think a lot of people serve the Lord without joy. They serve the Lord without gladness. I don't know what they're doing, going through the motion. I don't know what they're doing, but I don't sometimes see joy. Now, I understand we're not all the time going, ha, 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 and laughing and frivolous and foolish. No, but there ought to be a joy, you know. It shows up on your face. Look at Deuteronomy 28:47. He said, Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. Therefore, shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. He said, you've got some enemies out there. What are these enemies? The enemies are hunger and thirst and nakedness and want of all things. And God said, you know what? That's what you're going to experience. Why? Because you're not serving me with joyfulness and gladness. You see how important it is to God? God looked at Israel's service and he said, yeah, it's all like, you know, every dot, every I's dotted, every T's crossed, everything's just the way it ought to be, but there's something missing, and the something missing is joyfulness. Oh, you got the right doctrine, and you got the right stand, and you got the right order of service, and you're singing the right hymns, but I'm not seeing any joyfulness. You're teaching Sunday school, you're playing the piano, you're driving the bus, you're doing this and you're doing that, and it's all great, but I don't see any joyfulness. I don't see any gladness. And if you're not going to serve me with gladness, and if it's not a joyful thing to serve me, then you're going to serve your enemies. Hunger, thirst, one of all things. God said, you don't really have joy in serving me? Well then, maybe I'm just not going to bless you. Huh? Your enemies are knocking at your door, you know that. Right now, hunger wants to knock at your family's door. Right now, thirst wants to knock at your family's door. Right now, the want of all things is knocking at your family's door because they want to destroy you. God says, I'm your defender. So guess what? You're not hungry, you're not thirsty, and you have really everything you need. Not everything you want, but everything you need. But if you don't find me to be the joy of your heart and your soul, if you don't find me serving me to be joyful, then I'm just going to fold my hands. See if you're happy serving your enemies. See how joyful it is to be hungry. See how joyful it is to be thirsty. See how joyful it is to have one of all things and can't get them. He doesn't want joyless service out of obligation, rote, routine, or habit. He wants service with joy. And the verse says thanksgiving. You see, he's worthy, isn't he? And joyfulness, gladness, and thanksgiving express to him that we see him as worthy to serve. One more thing about this worthy walk that brings joy is that it will involve surrender and sacrifice. Psalm 43:4. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Amen. That last phrase is particularly wonderful. He says, O God. He didn't just say, O God. A lot of people just say, O God, O God. He said, O God, my God. Amen. You're not just God. You're my God. We have a relationship, is what the psalmist is saying. But he says he's going to the altar of God, and he's going to the God of his exceeding joy. The altar is a place of surrendering to God and offering sacrifices and songs. There is a joy at the altar of surrender. There is a joy at the altar of sacrifice that is a result of going unto the altar of God. And where is the altar of God? It can be a bedside. It can be a living room couch. It can be a place in the woods or a place in front of a church. It's a place where you bow before God in humble submission and bring the best of the sacrifices. What are the best of the sacrifices? You. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When God has your body, He's got everything. Because that's really one of the most important things to us on the face of the earth, isn't it? We pamper this body, and we take care of this body, and we're afraid our body's going to get sick, and we're afraid our body's going to break down. It's all about the body. The whole world is about the body, isn't it? My body, my choice. My body, my body, my body. God says, no, why don't you present your body to me? When we give our body to God, we've given the most important thing we have. So He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The joy of the Lord, which is our strength, is ready and available. And you'll find it being in the presence of God, being in the Word of God, being in the Spirit of God, and walking and being in the way of God. Have some joy. It's on God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Christian, do you need the joy of the Lord? Does it seem like it slipped away a little bit? Have you been operating on human emotional happiness or in the strength of the joy of the Lord? Perhaps tonight you say, I need to spend more time in His presence. Perhaps tonight you say, I need to spend more time in His Word. Perhaps tonight you say, I need to spend more time being filled with the Spirit. Or maybe tonight you say, I need to get some things straightened out in my life so that I can be more in His way. Because that's where the joy is. Perhaps tonight you don't know Christ as your Savior. And you have to think first things first. You see, the Lord Jesus said, there's none righteous, no, not one. And Jesus said, ye must be born again. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. And Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And Jesus said, ye have not because ye ask not. You see, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So now you know. What will you do about it? Will you ignore it and die and go to hell? Or will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, save your soul, and give you the gift of eternal life? Simply for the asking by faith. You say, preacher, I want to ask for that gift right now in my seat. I want to sit here right now. I want to ask for the gift of eternal life. I don't want to wait a minute longer. Anybody like that here in this place? Would you just lift your hand and say, I'm right here. I'm right here. Father, thank you for the joy of the Lord. Thank you for telling us about the joy of the Lord. And thank you for telling us where we can find and secure and receive the joy of the Lord. And thank you for telling us that that's our strength. Not these other things that we look to. It's the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. If we don't have the joy of the Lord, we're not strong. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, we're not strong because we don't have the joy of the Lord. Help us to be a joyful people because we have the joy of the Lord. Guide and direct, my Father. We'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 579. I surrender all. That's the place of the altar, isn't it? The presenting of the body as a living sacrifice, the surrender and to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to say, Lord, here am I. I just want to be what you want me to be. I just want to do what you want me to do. And I want you to give me your joy doing it. As we sing.